Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 19, The Island of Jambudvip, Text Number 8. Suro-suro-vap-yata varnaro-nara. Sarvatmana yak sankritan gyam uttamam. Pajetara ramam manojakritim harim. Yautran anayat kaushalan divam iti. Suro suro vapyata varnanro nara. Sarvatmana yak sukritangyam uttamam. Pajetaramam manu jakritim harim. Ya utaran annayat kaushalan divamiti. Suro suro vapyata vanaro nara. Vajeta rama manu jakritim harim. Ya utaran anayat kaushalan divyamiti. Suro suro vapyata varna nara. Sarvatmana yak sarkitam vigam uttamam. Vajetarama manujakritim harim. Ya utaran anayat kaushalan divamiti. Ladies. Suro suro vapyata varnaro nara. Sarvatmana yak sukritam gam atmam. Chetarama manu jakritim harim. Ya utaran anayat kaushalan divam iti. Sura demigod. Asura demon. Va'api, or, ata, therefore, va, or, anara, other than a human being, bird, beast, animal, and so on. Naraha, a human being. Sarva Atmana, wholeheartedly. Ya, who? Sukritangyam, easily made grateful. Uttamam, most highly elevated. Pajeta, should worship. Ramam, Lord Ramachandra. Manuja Akritim, appearing as a human being. Harim, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yahu, Uttaran of Northern India. Anayat, brought back. Kaushalan, the inhabitants of Kaushala Desha. Ayodhya, Devam, to the spiritual world. Vaikuntha. I guess that's the spiritual world. Vaikuntha. Iti. Thus. Translation purported by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, whether one is a demigod or a demon, a man or a creature other than man, such as a beast or a bird, everyone should worship Lord Ramachandra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears on this earth just like a human being. There is no need of great austerities or penances to worship the Lord, for he accepts even a small service offered by his devotee. Thus he is satisfied, and as soon as he is satisfied, the devotee is successful. Indeed, Lord Ramachandra brought all the devotees of Ayodhya back home, back to Godhead, Vaikuntha. Purport. Lord Sri Ramachandra is so kind and merciful to his devotees that he is very easily satisfied by a little service rendered by anyone, human or not. This is the special advantage of worshipping Lord Ramachandra. And there is the same advantage in worshipping Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Krishna and Lord Ramachandra, in the manner of Kshatriyas, sometimes show their mercy by killing asuras. But Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu awarded love of God without difficulty even to the asuras. All the incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but especially Lord Ramachandra, Lord Krishna, and later Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, delivered many of the living entities present before them, indeed almost all of them. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is therefore represented in the six-armed form of Shadbhuja Murti, which is a combination of Lord Ramachandra, Lord Krishna, and Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The best purpose of human life can be fulfilled by worshipping the Shadbhuja Murti, the form of the Lord with six arms, two arms of Lord Ramachandra, two arms of Lord Krishna, and two arms of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatunde Ve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatyade Satarane. It's mentioned here that Krishna accepts even a little bit of service rendered by the devotee. Indeed, aspiring devotees, or even devotees, they can only render a little service. After all, if Krishna is the source of both the material and the spiritual worlds, which is beyond our comprehension, how much service can we actually offer to him? When Prabhupada was installing Rukmini Dwarkadish in Los Angeles, this is Rukmini Dwarkanath. Rukmini Dwarkanath, which are the small deities in Los Angeles of Radha and Krishna. He was explained at the end that Krishna actually doesn't need our fruity halava. Especially back then, they made halava and they used to put raisins in it, and that was specially opulent. But not that, because we're putting raisins in the halava, Krishna has to accept it, because he's so lusty for raisins. He said, it's not that you're giving your fruity halava. And then he began to talk about one devotee, Vangsivat, who is a great devotee who worshipped his deities in a parental affection. Sometimes he used to chastise his deities, and when they were naughty, he used to throw them into the Ganges to chastise them. I mean, he had a rope so they didn't drown. But then probably he switched it to Sanatana Goswami. He said just like Sanatana Goswami, he was hanging Madan Mohan within a tree. Madan Mohan was in the house of one Brahmin. I may not pronounce his name properly, Chobi or something like Chobi. And Chobi had a number of children, of which the deity, Madan Mohan, which sometimes would be on his altar and sometimes would be playing his children outside, was considered one of them. Of course, it seems inconceivable to us. We wouldn't expect the Panchatattva to come off the altar and dance with us during kirtan, no matter how ecstatic it might become. But in Vrindavan at that time, people were spiritually advanced, and it didn't seem unusual to this particular Brahmin that sometimes Madan Mohan would be his deity, and sometimes he act like his son and play with his other children. One day, Sanatana Goswami, who was doing Madakari, who was going around Vrindavan to get his maintenance, Vrindavan was not full of shops, Loy Bazaar, and you couldn't go to Loy Bazaar and go to the sweet shop and buy some sweets and bring them back. It was full of tigers and monkeys, and it was a jungle. But there were some people living there, and some people were worshipping Krishna there. Sanatana Goswami, he would go and do Madhukari. Madhu means bee. So instead of getting one's meal at one house, you go to a number of houses, and they give you a little bit of food in each one. So that time, there was no elaborate arrangements for cooking in Vrindavan. There were no houses, practically speaking. People were living in huts, and their meals were principally, you take some ball of, you get some wheat somehow or another, grind it, and then make some rough dough and throw it into a fire. You make it into a ball and just throw it into the fire, and hopefully part of it would get cooked in the fire. A lot of it would probably get burned, and you have to take the burn part off. And some of it would be cooked, and some of it would probably be still raw, but that was called a roti. There was no ghee that you put on the roti either. It was rather austere. Sanatana Goswami would go, and he'd beg a roti or two from the householders, and he'd bring it back, and that's what he ate. So this time he was going doing Madhukari. He went around Vrindavan, and he came upon this house where this Brahmin Chobi was living, and he saw his children, and he saw Madan Mohan playing with him. So Madan Mohan recognized that this is my great devotee, Sanatana Goswami, and he requested Chobi to let him go and live with Madan Mohan. Of course, Chobi was quite attached to Madan Mohan. He didn't want him to go, but Madan Mohan said, "You have so many children, he has no children, so let me go and live with him." Madan Mohan usually gets his way, and as usual, he got his way. And although Sanatana Goswami cautioned him that if you go and live with me, it may not be a first-class accommodation. It's not a 5-star hotel. You might be a little disappointed. He said, no, it's your love for me, your affection is sufficient. I'll settle for any kind of accommodation. Lo and behold, when he got to Sanatana Goswami's residence, he discovered that Sanatana Goswami didn't have a residence. He was living underneath a tree. And Madan Mohan's residence now became one of the branches of the tree. So this was unexpected. And Sanatana Goswami would offer him whatever he collected in the form of cooked or burnt rotis from the fire. After some days, Madan Mohan became a little anxious, and he noted that all he was getting were these burnt rotis, and there's nothing else to eat. So he questioned Madan Mohan. He said, "Can't you give me something else to eat? Can't you give me a little salt at least with a dry chapati, this burnt chapati, or burnt roti?" So Sanatana Goswami said, "My dear Madan Mohan, that now you're asking for some salt, which I don't have." He said, "The next thing you're going to ask for is sweets. So I'm an old man. I can hardly move. Whatever I get, I offer it to you. So kindly accept." And then Srila Prabhupada started to chuckle. He said, therefore, Madan Mohan had to eat. And then Prabhupada said, "But what is your love? What is your value, and what is the value of the things that you have it is actually nothing. The real thing is bhakti, that Krishna kindly take, I have no devotion, I'm rotten and I'm fallen, and then Prabhupada started to cry, but I brought this to you. That will do, Prabhupada said. Don't be puffed up. Always remember you're dealing with Krishna. So Krishna, who's in every atom, in every universe, of which there are so many universes, is compared to one mustard seeds in a big bag of mustard seeds, which is only a small fraction of the spiritual world, where Krishna has unlimited relationships there with unlimited pure devotees, that same person we're trying to offer something to. So however big it may seem to us in this material world, ultimately the only thing we have to offer is some material energy. What appears to us to be material energy, made out of earth and water and fire and air and ether, combined together in different forms. So we may be very proud of our offering, but there's a Supreme Lord who can actually, it's His energy. He knows the nature of His energy. Therefore, it's actually insignificant, because He Himself has manifested that energy. When Brahma stole the cows, the calves, the cowherd boys from Krishna while they were taking lunch, then Krishna was able to manifest unlimited calves and cows and cowherd boys, exactly as they were appearing before Brahma. Now, there wasn't one or two cowherd boys, according to the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There were Sankhya, Padma, etc., etc., which means 100,000 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. A lot of cowherd boys and calves. And Krishna was able to duplicate them, and there was no problem. Krishna was not schizophrenic, trying to figure out, who am I? Who is this cowherd woman? What's my name now? I can't remember. So many people I've expanded into. It's getting confusing. But Krishna was able to maintain all his forms as cowherd boys and perfectly replicate their mannerisms, their speech, their activities for a whole year with no problem. Therefore, whatever we have to give to Krishna is quite insignificant. Krishna can manifest unlimitedly more than we can imagine, what to speak of our little offerings to Him. But if there's some love, then Krishna becomes attracted to it. That Krishna is the Rasaraj. He, even a small amount of love, He relishes. So, for ourselves, we're not about to offer anything ecstatically to Krishna, out of ecstatic love, because we hardly even know Krishna. As Prabhupada once said, one of the problems of the Hare Krishna movement is that the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement don't believe in Krishna. So we're trying to come to the platform of developing some actual consciousness of Krishna, because if we become conscious of Krishna, then our actual belief in Krishna will increase. Belief in Krishna also means, as we become conscious of Krishna, we become conscious of how His material nature works, who we actually are, and everything else. As it says in the Bhagavad Gita, Gyanena tutar agyanam yesham nashitam atmanaha tesham adityavad gyanam prakashiti tatparam. One, however, who is enlightened with the knowledge by which nations is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything, just like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. When we actually become conscious of Krishna, then everything is gradually revealed. As much as Krishna reveals Himself to us, everything is revealed also. So if we're not constantly seeing Krishna's form before us, then maybe we should see, or if we're not seeing Krishna's form regularly before us, then it's quite doubtful that we actually have much consciousness of what's really going on. We're not even, perhaps, even very much conscious of ourselves as a spiritual being what to speak of the Supreme Spiritual Being. Still, if we follow the directions that Krishna has given us through his bona fide representatives, then the result is we begin to at least do what's authorized by Krishna. And then the second thing is if we do it with care and attention means, and care, we do it very nicely to the best of our ability in a way that's pleasing to Krishna, and we pay attention. We don't divert our minds to other subjects. So this is quite difficult. Our false egos are quite strong to such an extent we're not even aware it's my false ego that's directing me. We think it's our, we identify ourselves with our false ego. Because we're not very conscious of our real selves, therefore we have to accept some self. But if we do our, find out what the authorized activity is, and it's not so difficult, just like the devotees here are going on Padayatra, chanting Hare Krishna. We don't have to every day before we go out look up in the scripture and find out whether this is an authorized activity or not. Before we hand someone a book, we don't have to take out the book and read, is it all right I'm giving you this book? Yeah, it looks like it's all right. Oh, I should ask you for a donation too. Can you give a donation? There are some activities which are quite obvious that we should be doing. But to speak of their authorized activities, they're activities that our acharyas and Krishna are greatly pleased by our doing them. Others may require some investigation to discern whether or not these are actually to be utilized in Krishna's service or not. On the other hand, just by doing things in Krishna's service, we should also do it with attention. Not that we're mixed up with our motivations and therefore I'm an anxiety doing my service because I don't know what the future will be, therefore so many thoughts are going through my mind about the future, so much lamentation about the past. So this is not giving us an opportunity to actually do it for Krishna, to focus our mind upon Krishna, and therefore actually become Krishna conscious while we're doing our devotional service. Devotional service is an opportunity for us to focus our mind more on Krishna. The more devotionally our service is, the more easily our mind can be focused on Krishna. Just like we go out and chant, it's not that in itself we should just think, well, I'm out here, I'm doing the best service possible, and I can do whatever with my mind what I want. No, we should actually avoid window shopping, for instance, trying to see what Krishna is going to give me for my birthday. No, we should just, even if we look at the windows, we should see them in relation to Krishna. That Krishna has manifested these stores, he's put these people here to come to the stores so they can hear the holy name. And we should also hear the holy name. Then there's an opportunity of actually remembering Krishna, feeling his presence, and when we feel Krishna's presence, then because Krishna's presence is that of unalloyed love, and his devotees have unalloyed devotion and love for him, therefore when we feel that, then we can feel something of our unalloyed love and devotion. Just like when we're conscious of these bodies, then our consciousness to different degrees, according to the mode of nature, becomes dull. And we feel what the mode of nature is. So our nature is to take on the nature of whatever we're conscious of. If we're conscious of the material nature, we'll take on one of the three modes. And if we're conscious of the spiritual nature, then our consciousness will manifest itself of the spiritual nature, which is the nature of bliss and knowledge eternally or steadily. Just like if you put a spark in the fire, then it'll glow in the fire. If you put it outside the fire, then it's going to get weaker. It's not going to glow like it would be in the fire. So our nature is to be full of bliss, full of knowledge eternally. That bliss is a manifestation of our love for Krishna, because Krishna is the full manifestation of blissful love. And Srimati Radharani is the expansion of that blissful love completely in devotion. So when we're in contact with them through the process of devotion, through the authorized methods given by our acharyas, then our natural nature will be experienced and we can feel some actual awareness and love for Krishna and his devotees. Then what will be the manifestation? Then we'll do our service with more care and attention, because that's the method by which we can experience Krishna's presence more and experience more love and devotion, more ecstasy, more transcendental pleasure, more consciousness of reality. Therefore, what we're supposed to be hearing from our philosophy is how to increase our steadiness and our enthusiasm for our service to Krishna. Then the more we do that, then Krishna gives us intelligence. What kind of intelligence? By which we can increase our steadiness and our devotion to Krishna even more. And when Krishna sees our steadiness and devotion increasing, he becomes especially pleased, and then he reveals himself, and in the ecstasy of experiencing Krishna, then everything is revealed, like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. So Lord Ramachandra showed us how to manifest an ideal kingdom, because the background of Krishna consciousness has to be some kind of stable material circumstances for most people. We cannot develop Krishna consciousness in the midst of chaos, generally speaking. And Lord Krishna showed us what our goal is, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed us how to get to our goal. So therefore it's mentioned here that we worship Shadbhuj, because these incarnations especially help us make progress towards going back to the spiritual world, or back to our spiritual consciousness again, or our relationship with Krishna and his devotees in pure devotional service. So, I'll stop there. Any questions? Yes.
How can we see, like, outside job or studying university like a service and to have a positive effect?
Well, studying at the university, well, it depends why we're doing it. If we're doing it actually because it's authorized and it's meant to somehow or another, it may be because we have no other choice, that's one thing, and we try to dovetail our activities with Krishna's service, or we're actually doing it to please Krishna and dedicating the results to Krishna from our work, then it's much easier to see how it's related to Krishna. So there may be varieties of religion, but all of reasons. But ultimately, we have to try to see how what I'm doing will be service to Krishna's movement in some way or another, and give the practical results, and not think myself to be a student or this work. One should think oneself to be Krishna's servant and see how to serve Krishna in the midst of this particular activity. Anything else? Yes.
So the proverb was mentioned how Krishna delivered almost everyone whom he met.
We weren't members.
So how is it possible that people who met Krishna but didn't?
Because they didn't meet Krishna. They, just like every day we see the deities, and so many people see the deities, but if they don't know, if they're not in the mood of devotion, then the deity doesn't reveal himself, or the deity only reveal himself or themselves in proportion to devotion. So similarly with Krishna, when he walked in to fight against the wrestlers after killing Kulyavapita, then everyone saw Krishna differently according to their relationship with him. The members of the Vrishni dynasty saw him as the most illustrious ancestor, Mother Jasoda, Nanda Maharaj, or at least, I don't know, Vasudev and Devaki saw him as the most beloved child. The yogi saw him as the super soul. the foolish and unintelligent Soraham is a fool and unintelligent, and Kansa Soraham is death personified. The restless Soraham is a thunderbolt. So everyone saw him differently. According to their mentality, Krishna revealed himself. Or as Krishna says, Naham Prakasha Sarvasha Yogamaya Samavrita Mudoyam Navidananti Lokoyam Ajam Abhyam. I am never manifested to the foolish and unintelligent. To them I am covered by my creative potency, Yogamaya, and so the deluded world knows me not, who am unborn and inexhaustible. So we may imagine that people were seeing Krishna, but actually they weren't actually seeing Krishna. They were seeing their own imaginations, who they thought was Krishna. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande Haribol.